I'll be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. Matthew 4, 12 through 22. Listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word which has been preserved for us through so many centuries. Help us to hear your word speaking to us today through our study of what it meant to the people who heard it the first time. Give us eyes to see you as the master preacher and teacher and leader of your church. Give us grace in this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Kevin already let out the cat out of the bag. You caught this, didn't you? Kind of stole my thunder a little bit, but that's all right. I don't hold it against you, Kevin. Where did he go?
He's in the office.
He's in the office, so he's not even in the room. Well, I can talk all I want about him now. No, it's fine. Okay, so show of hands, how many of you were excited when you saw the sign out front that said, this Sunday, a short sermon? Be honest. Okay, two hands, three. Very good, Brennan, thank you. All right, excellent. Some of you are just not brave enough to admit it. I understand. It was a little bit of a gimmick. You know me. I was telling Tara this week. She said, "So it's a short sermon, huh?" And I said, "Well, no. I always just preach till I'm done." And she said, "Well, that might get longer and longer as you get older, but I'll try to keep it." But 11:30 we've already missed, so that's too bad. Hopefully you didn't set your crock pots for 11:30. I'll try to be normal. Short sermon. It's not mine, unfortunately. It's Jesus's. Did you catch this? His sermon was pretty darn short. He didn't have that much to say, which says something to me. Maybe I should just say my one sentence and then be done. Maybe I have something to learn from him. Short sermon. I found that picture online, by the way. Not sure what I think it's Russian. I'm not sure what the Russian titles up there say, but it's some short Russian dog. I thought it was kind of cute. Anyway, repent. Repent, Jesus says. Hey, don't worry about the dog. It's just a gimmick. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's it. That's the content of his preaching. We've got his message right there. He was preaching this message, which happened to be exactly the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching just a little bit ago. If you back up to the first part of chapter 3 in Matthew, you'll see exactly those same words. John the Baptist was preaching down by the Jordan River, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he got a huge following. People were coming to be baptized, and the religious leaders were coming to check him out and see if he was doing anything kind of weird, which he was. And finally, this text says, John was put in prison. John was put in prison, but not for the message that he was preaching down by the river. Well, sort of. Do you remember why John was put in prison? We read read about this in other Gospels. John was put in prison by Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great when Jesus was born. Herod Antipas, who was worse than his father. Herod Antipas married his brother's sister, Herodias. That's not good. That's not a good thing to do. That's against God's intention for marriage relationships. When she's already married to his brother, he should not go and marry her himself. That's just not the way that God intended sexual ethics to work. So John the Baptist went to Herod Antipas, the leader of the day, and said, "You have done wrong in the eyes of the Lord by marrying your brother's sister." Brother's wife. Have I been saying sister?
Yeah.
Shoot. Thanks. Tara's been giving me this look. I always kind of gauge, you know, off of her. If I'm saying something weird, she's giving me the, what? Take two. It's not a short sermon today. Sorry, folks. Herod Antipas married his brother's wife. That is what's so wrong. If he married his brother's sister, that would be really weird, too. But there we go. He married his brother's wife. I know. See, this is confusing, isn't it? Don't marry your brother's wife.
Yeah.
Okay. David's with me on this. Yeah, that's silly. It's worse than silly. Anyway, Herod threw John the Baptist in jail because of this message that he had been preaching to Herod. You should not have married your brother's wife. Herod didn't like that. Threw John in prison. And it's interesting and important that Jesus, when he heard that John had been thrown in prison, went away. The word there means he kind of retreated. It's the same word that they used when Joseph and Mary and Jesus ran away to Egypt because of Herod the Great, daddy's problem. He wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. They retreated. They went away to Egypt for a while. Jesus, when he heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, went away. He didn't want to be thrown in prison himself. But he went away, back up to Galilee in the north, where he was from, his hometown Nazareth, and moved to Capernaum and began preaching the same exact message that John the Baptist had been preaching. The message of Jesus Christ is the message of John the Baptist, which is the message of the Lord, which has something to do with, at the very least, whom we marry, how we use our bodies in sexual ways. Our sexual relationships are important to the Lord. That matters. That's the message that Jesus was preaching. It's a lot bigger than just that, but that's part of it. But he did this message in Capernaum. He preached this message in Capernaum, not in his hometown of Nazareth. See, Nazareth was where he had grown up, and it was kind of a small rural location, more of a village than a town, and everybody knew him, and they said, "Oh, this is just Mary's kid and Joseph's, haha, right? And we don't have to listen to what he has to say because he's just the carpenter guy." He moved, he lived in Capernaum, which was the big city. It was a hoppin' place. It was a seaside town, had lots of trade going through it, and lots of people were there. It was a lot bigger than Nazareth was. He moved to Capernaum and was preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Well, that brings to mind what Kevin read for us just a few minutes ago, the message of the prophet Joel, which was the message of God throughout the Old Testament. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sins, God calls his people, or you're going to perish. And they didn't listen, and they didn't listen, but he kept calling. He kept calling. Repent. Repent. The message of God has always been, turn from sin, because there is a better way. A way that pleases the Lord. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is near. It's right here. The kingdom of God is already among us. That's the sense of what he's saying here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not something that we're waiting for 1,000 years in the future or 10,000 years. It's right here, right now. Jesus was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. He was the king of that kingdom. He still is. He was bringing that kingdom into the world through his life, through his ministry, through his death and resurrection. The kingdom of heaven is here in a spiritual sense. It's still here 2,000 years later. It's just as near today as it was when Jesus was preaching. But he was preaching in Capernaum. Capernaum, it turns out, is a very important town in the life of Jesus. He spent a lot of time there. He preached this message, repentance and the kingdom, the nearness of the kingdom of God. He preached this message to these people in Capernaum for a significant amount of time. And he backed it up with many miracles, many acts of power, tremendous power. There was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus in Capernaum and said, I've got a slave at home, a servant at home, is probably Jewish, and this Roman soldier man this has a sick servant at home, and he comes to Jesus and says, you can heal him for me. And Jesus says, okay, it's done. And the servant was healed in Capernaum. These people knew who Jesus was. There were lots of other things that Jesus did here. Let's see. He taught his disciples there in Capernaum that the last should be first and the first should be last. And unless you welcome the little children, then you cannot welcome the kingdom of God, because the children welcome the kingdom of God the way they should, without reservation, without question, without skepticism. They just welcome the kingdom of God. It's good to have them here. And so we should too, those who accept the kingdom of God. He taught that just right there in Capernaum. He cast out a demon from a man who was possessed by a demon on a Sabbath, which caused him no end of trouble, because you weren't supposed to do good things on the Sabbath. Who figured that out? I don't know. But in Capernaum, in the synagogue, on a Sabbath day, he cast out a demon from a man. He was challenged to whether or not he should pay the 2 drachma tax. We just read this Wednesday night, I think it was, this past week, or maybe the week before. There was a tax that everyone was supposed to pay, 2 small coins, 2 drachma, and somebody asked him, so do you pay that? Do you and your disciples pay that? Because we've noticed you don't have an income. And Jesus said, yeah, we do. And Peter said, we do? How are we going to pay it this time, Lord? And he said, go catch a fish. All right, I'm good at doing that. Open up the fish, and in its mouth will be a 4 drachma coin. Pay your tax and mine with it. And he did. And there was a coin. There are fish in the Sea of Galilee that are bottom dwellers, bottom feeders, and they'll scoop up whatever's on the bottom. The coin had fallen down and ate it up. And he happened to catch the right one. How about that? It happened in Capernaum. Jesus did all sorts of these kinds of miracles in Capernaum. Capernaum was also the place where Jesus was teaching and healing people in a very crowded room. And there was a paralyzed man, quadriplegic, he could not move at all. And 4 of his friends, you remember the story? 4 of his friends carried him in on the cot or mat or whatever he was on, tried to get in the room, in the house, but there was no way, it was packed full. So they went up onto the roof, right? And dug open the roof. It's a thatch roof or a mud roof or something, probably sprinkled dust and dirt and grime on Jesus. And you keep your mouth closed as you look up and wonder what's going on. And sure enough, they lower this paralyzed man down into the room and say, okay, go for it. And Jesus says, ah, here's a man whose friends have faith enough that I can heal him. And he looks at the man and he says to him, remember what he said to the man? The paralyzed man? Who's? What's that? Almost. He said that later. The first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. He looked at the man, saw the faith of his friends up on the roof, and said, your sins are forgiven. Well, thanks, Jesus, but that's not quite what I'm here for. The people said, who is this guy that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And he heard the people mumbling and said, all right, which is harder, to forgive sins or to say to this man, get up and walk? Well, you can say you can forgive sins, but I'd have to see it to believe it if this guy could get up and walk. That must be harder. So Jesus said to the man, all right, now, Ron, I tell you, get up, carry your mat on the Sabbath day, and walk. And he did. So that the people could know that Jesus had the power to forgive sins as well. You see, all of this ministry in Capernaum is tied together. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not just repent to God, it's repent to Jesus. Repent to the one who has the power to forgive sins. You'd think they would get the message. with all the work that he did there, with all the signs he did, with even the short sermon that he offered and all the signs he used to back it up. You'd think they'd pick up on it. But Capernaum is one of the towns toward the end of Matthew's gospel that Jesus condemned for its unbelief. Matthew comments on this very specifically. He says, Jesus condemned these cities because they did not have faith, because they did not repent of their sins. And Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Capernaum! Because if the signs that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. Woe. Capernaum's worse than Sodom in terms of repenting and coming. And we all know what happened to Sodom. Fire, brimstone, pillars of salt and all that stuff. Oh, man. Can you imagine the Lord of all creation, the Savior of the universe, spending time in a mission field that was not very receptive? He performed all of these miracles to heal and to bring about new life and new faith and forgiveness of sins and all of these things. And the people didn't repent in the end. That must have been awfully discouraging for him. But he did it anyway. We can connect the dots, right? We live in a society here where the message, repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is near, is not very well accepted today. We live in a nation that is predominantly based in Christian faith, but really our society is not that Christian because we have murders and thefts and adultery and all sorts of things going on that do not please the Lord. Even Israel didn't succeed in being a God-fearing nation. Who are we to think that we could? It can be awfully discouraging for us as followers of Christ to be proclaiming the same message and to not see the world turn around. But then I guess we should remember that Jesus had some trouble with that too. He proclaimed the message, short as it was, and did everything he could to convince folks of it. But that wasn't the only thing he did in this span of time. It wasn't just proclaiming the message. It was also about calling those first disciples. This is important. Jesus proclaimed the message outward, but he also built the first church. The first church of God. Like, really, this was it. He went down to the river, to the lake, and saw Peter and his brother Andrew and fishing, because that's what they did. And he said, come on and follow me. This is important because in that society, rabbis, teachers would have students. And normally, the student would ask the rabbi, can I follow you? And the rabbi would say, yes, follow behind me. I mean, literally, it would say, walk behind me. As I walk, you follow me. That's not how Jesus did it. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He said, you, follow me. Come behind me and walk with me. And they did. This is a different way of doing things. He went and found the sons of Zebedee, James and his brother John, also fishing. Come follow me. And they did. Why follow Jesus? Jesus knew that this message could not be done by himself. And he knew that following him was about community. You'll notice Jesus never called an individual person in this story. He called pairs. He called brothers and other brothers and formed a community out of them. What that says to me is our church life today matters. Our Christian life today is not complete unless we are in relationship with each other. What we do in these walls matters. Because Jesus called people together in community. Following Jesus is not a solo job. You can't do it on your own. You have to be in relationship with other believers. I said this last Wednesday. I'll say it here because everybody else is here. That means for us who are able to get here, we better be sure to reach out to our family who cannot get here. We call them shut-ins, right? Folks who can't get to church. You can't do Christian faith on your own. You need other people. You need friendships that last forever, that are based in the love of Christ. That's just something to file away in the back of your head when you have an extra hour. Go visit someone. Go visit someone who can't get out, even who's here today. That's important stuff, right?
Yep.
Right. Jesus called people together to follow him in discipleship so that they would be in fellowship with each other. It's not separated from the message of repentance. It's together with the message of the kingdom of God. Here's how the kingdom of God looks. It looks like the church. It looks like disciples living together, following the Lord, denying themselves. Fishermen were working class folks, but they weren't terribly poor. I mean, there were peasants who were really poor. But fishermen at least earned a living, and they were doing all right. And to walk away from that lifestyle, well, that's denying themselves. That's turning away from what income they had. Jesus said this again and again and again throughout Matthew's gospel. It's not just about following me. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Who wants to do that? Jesus, you just called us to follow you when we were fishing down at the lake. I didn't know there was going to be this cross business involved. Yeah? If you would follow me, it's going to cost something. This is radical discipleship. This is not normal following a rabbi in ancient Judea. This is following a new kind of teacher, following a Messiah who will give himself on our behalf and calls us to do the same thing, to give ourselves on his behalf. What was the mission of Jesus? He preached a short sermon. It was probably not a gimmick, like I tried to convince you of earlier today. It wasn't just a short sermon. He said lots more than just, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, that would get a little bit old. He explained that really well. That's all we have recorded right here. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Comes up in the next three chapters. He had a lot to say. He proclaimed the message. That was his mission, to spread the word of God. But it was also to build this community of faith. The two cannot be separated from each other. What then is our mission as people who follow the Lord? It's to spread the message and to be connected to the community of faith. Both of those matter in equal importance because Jesus did both of them. If you read all of Matthew's gospel, you'll see that from this point on in the story, Jesus is never alone. His disciples are always with him until the night that he was betrayed. He went up onto the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed alone before he was really abandoned by those who had followed him up to that point. For the bulk of Matthew's gospel, the church is in session. Jesus is always with his disciples. He's always with the people he's healing. He's always around. Community matters. The message matters because he's always preaching it. That's who we should be. Our study of the mission of Christ is not just this, well, that's nice, Jesus did it. It's about who we are too. Our relationships matter. Our message matters. And if we're not in line with what Jesus was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, in all of those everyday ramifications, don't marry your brother's wife, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't murder, don't do all of these other things. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Those are just those Ten Commandments. Jesus said they're all summed up. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In them, the entire law is fulfilled. If we're not in line with that, then we're missing the point. The message of Jesus is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. Because he's called us into relationship with himself and with each other. This stuff matters, folks. How we treat each other, how we treat people outside the church, matters. It could be a short sermon. And Kevin, it's not even 12 o'clock. If you set it for 12, you might be in good shape. But it's something we each need to think about, I think, as we move ahead as a community of faith, as we reach out to our society around us. What do we look like? How do we live? How do we interact? How do we proclaim? Keep the message of Jesus in your mind. Keep the example of Jesus in front of you. Follow behind him like those first disciples did. Follow in the footsteps of their master, because he knows the way. He knows the way. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for being the master teacher, for being the one who proclaimed the kingdom of God in its fullness, and who taught us how to live in relationship with each other and in relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would use us as you see fit, that you would heal us of our diseases, and that you would accept our repentance and our confession, that you would offer us the forgiveness that we have sought so many times before, and that you would draw us forward in faithfulness, in discipleship, so that we might proclaim your love and your peace and your kingdom goodness to those around us. Help us to be united and to be strong in fellowship and to be strong in service, so that we might follow you every day, so that we might give our wholehearted service to you this day and in the days to come. And it is in the strong name of Jesus Christ, the one who preached that unpopular message in Capernaum, that we pray. Amen.